Tonight we've got not somebody unfamiliar with you to come speak God's word to us. Brother Steve Berg is going to come and present the word. Steve, please come.
Pastor was talking this morning about people having dreams of getting up front and not having anything to say. And I hope I snap out of it real quick. No, if you'd turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans was originally a letter written to a group of believers that lived in the city of Rome, hence the name of the book, Romans. The first 11 chapters of this book are just loaded with doctrinal truths. As you get here to chapter 12, Paul transitions into from laying out doctrinal truths to how these doctrinal truths that he has talked about should flesh themselves out in the life of a Christian. And so in the time that we have together tonight, I just want to look at the first verse here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 of this. What some people would describe as a new section, yet a section that you can't divorce from the first 11 chapters. Most of us probably have these verses memorized if we've graduated from Sunday school. I'm sure a lot of younger people probably have Romans 12, 1 and 2 memorized as well. However, I think sometimes when we're extremely familiar with something, we fail to really think about the implications of it. There's certain verses that might fit into this category. And so in the time we have this evening, I just want to take a little bit deeper of a look at this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So if you would, look down at this verse with me. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So how many of you have watched Andy Griffith? Okay, quite a few people. A few that haven't, man, you're missing out. I love Andy Griffith. I grew up watching Andy Griffith with my family. One of my best friends, him and I, man, we just have Andy Griffith marathons or some other stupid show. But I love Andy Griffith. I've watched every episode several times. And being a student in seminary, we don't have a lot of time to watch TV. And so Andy Griffith episodes are perfect. You know, it's about 25 minutes for an episode. And we can watch one some night, you know, just to relax. And they're good entertainment. And Kayla and I have this thing, because I've watched them enough times and I know the titles of them. We have this thing where she'll pick an episode and we'll start playing it and we'll see how quick I can guess the title. And sometimes there's just a dead giveaway right away, and it makes her mad that I know these titles. But sometimes it takes a while into the episode, but usually I get it. The other night we were watching an episode called Andy Saves Gomer. And for those of you who have seen Andy Griffith, you know that Gomer's just this nut that really, I don't know, he's really not that bright unless it comes to, you know, putting gas in cars or maybe even fixing some things. But in this episode, Gomer's asleep at Wally's filling station, and Andy walks in to see Gomer, and this barrel is smoldering. There's fire in this barrel. And Andy puts this fire out and saves Gomer. And so really the rest of this episode is Gomer doing everything he can to thank Andy for saving his life. I mean, every time Andy turns around, Gomer is there trying to assist him with things, and it gets really annoying to Andy, Aunt B, or Aunt B, and Opie. But it's really a funny episode. Gomer does this in response to Andy saving his life. In our text of Romans 12, verse 1, Paul exhorts the Christians in Rome to give their lives in service to God. And as believers, this verse applies to us as well. The command here is simple and straightforward. Paul says, present your bodies as a sacrifice to God. He says, present your bodies. This idea of presenting your body, the body is the instrument with which you carry out your life. You make decisions in your mind, and these decisions are carried out, they're fleshed out through your body. And Paul says to the believers in Rome, offer your bodies, this instrument with which you carry out your life, as a sacrifice to God. But what does this look like? I mean, as believers, we are to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God. But what does this look like? Well, in this verse, in Romans 12:1, Paul alludes to three characteristics that will be true of a sacrifice that brings honor and glory to God. And so in the time that we have tonight, I just want to look at these three characteristics. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to open your word. I pray that we would not only see what your word has to say, but that we would apply it to our lives. Our goal tonight is not to become smarter, but to be sanctified. And I just pray that you would help all of us here by the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish this in our lives. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. First characteristic Paul alludes to in Romans 12:1 of this sacrifice is that it is driven by the proper motive. The sacrifice is driven by the proper motive. Look with me at verse 1 again. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The original recipients of this letter, the believers in Rome, would have been very well acquainted with the idea of offering of a sacrifice to deities. Until the destruction of the temple in AD 70, sacrifices were continually offered on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But sacrifices weren't unique to Jewish worship. In pagan temples, sacrifices were offered to the gods that temple was dedicated to. And so the Roman believers, although separated from Jerusalem and Jewish worship by the Mediterranean Sea, they would have been very familiar with this practice of sacrificing two deities. In Rome, before the rise of Christianity, Roman religion was based upon a formula called da ut des. Okay, I don't speak Latin, but Brett can tell me if that's correct or not. But literally, that is Latin for I give so that you might give. In other words, Roman religion was based upon the principle of giving to gods in order to receive something in return. Okay? They believed that if their gods weren't happy, they had little chance of receiving something from their gods in return. And the opposite was true as well. If their gods were happy, they would receive something, good things from their hand. And so people would offer sacrifices to their gods in hopes of pleasing them and therefore receiving something from them. I remember when I was younger, probably 7 or 8 years old, it was a school night. It would have been Sunday night. And I was getting ready to go to bed. It was getting close to my bedtime. There was a Monday night football game on that I wanted to watch. And I knew that if I was going to get permission to watch this football game, my mom needed to, number one, be happy, and number two, be happy with me. And so I can still remember the couch was about the color of our chairs here. We had that couch for a long time. I vividly remember this. And so I sat down on the couch next to my mom, and I put my little arm around her. And I said, I love you, Mom. And about 5 seconds later, I said, can I stay up and watch the football game? And she, I remember her saying this. She said, I knew you were going to ask that as soon as you told me you loved me. And so my mom saw right through me and saw my ulterior motives. Now, I do love my mom. However, at the time, me verbally telling her I love her wasn't rooted out of a desire to let her know I love her, but I was hoping to receive something from her in return. And at that particular time, it was permission to stay up and watch a football game. And you who are parents here probably have similar stories you could share about your kids. Here, just a couple weeks ago, something happened with Stevie very similar. And this is the way we think. It comes somewhat naturally to us as human beings to think in this way. And this is that da ut des formula of worship. Giving, even if it's just a verbal compliment, in order to receive something in return. And this was the typical pattern of thinking when it came to offering sacrifices. Here in our text of Romans 12:1, Paul takes this idea of offering a sacrifice to a deity, and he uses it as a picture to illustrate what we are to do with our bodies as believers, offering it to God. We are to take it, offer it, present it as a sacrifice to God. Yet right at the outset, the beginning of verse 1, Paul is careful to point out that there are drastic differences between a Christian's offering of their body to God and pagan sacrifices. And one of the main differences is in the motivation for giving that sacrifice in the first place. Pagans offered their sacrifices in hopes of receiving something from the hand of God. They were motivated in giving their sacrifices in hopes that they would receive some good fortune from their God. However, Paul says here in Romans 12, the first part of verse 1, that he urges the believers in Rome to offer their bodies as a sacrifice, not in hopes that they might receive something from God, but because they already have received something from God. Paul encourages them to offer their body as a sacrifice, not in anticipation of receiving divine mercy, but in response to the divine mercy that they had already received. Paul makes his appeal in verse 1, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Taking into consideration God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, in light of God's mercy that has been poured out to you, present your body as a sacrifice. The word mercy here in verse 1 is plural. If you have an NIV, I believe they translate that with the singular, God's mercy. But this word in the Greek is actually plural, and I think that's significant. Paul here isn't referring to God's mercy in general. Rather, he has in mind specific acts of mercy from God. And I think that is the case is made clear by the word therefore early on in this verse. Notice Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now for you who are good at English, what type of word is that word therefore? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, I believe it's a conjunction. It is joining something from that comes before to something that follows. And even more specifically, this word therefore is an inferential conjunction. In other words, not only is it joining two sections, but it is saying that what follows can be inferred or deduced from the information that just came before. And so in other words, Paul is saying, do what I am going to tell you to do, but do it not because I'm telling you to do it, but do it because of the information that I just gave you. And so the mercies that Paul is referring to here in verse 1 are the mercies that he has spelled out for the Roman believers in chapters 1 through 11. I went through and noted some of these mercies from the first 11 chapters. Despite their sin, they had been justified by God through the redemption found in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 24. God's Son had been set forth as a propitiation for their sin. Chapter 3, verse 25. The wrath that they were under that is described in Romans chapter 1. That all humanity is under because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness, that wrath had been satisfied, and they were now at peace with God, chapter 5, verse 1. And not only were they at peace with God, but the very Spirit of God had taken up residence in their bodies. Despite the debt that their sin had amassed, they had been reconciled by God through the death of Christ, chapter 5, verse 10. And having been spiritually united with Christ in his death, they now had the assurance of sharing with him in his resurrection, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. By his crucifixion, they had been set free from bondage to sin and enabled to live righteous lives, chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. Despite the wages of their sin being death, they had been given the free gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, their Lord. What verse? What is that? 6:23, familiar verse. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Christ, they were set free from the condemnation of God, chapter 8, verse 1. And this is just a short list of the mercies that Paul has described in the first 11 chapters. And Paul tells the Roman believers, because God has demonstrated his mercy to you in these ways, offer your body as a sacrifice. Don't offer your body in order to gain favor with God, but rather offer your body because you have favor with God. If you're here tonight and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you too are on the receiving end of all these divine mercies that I listed for you, that Paul spells out in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And the challenge for us in the first part of Romans 12:1 is to offer our sacrifice and to do it with the proper motivation. We are to offer our sacrifice to God, not in hopes of receiving something from God, but because we have received so much from God. And we live in a culture that is based on a formula very much like that da ut des formula of pagan Roman worship. And not necessarily just religiously. You know, in our society, people often scratch the back of another person in anticipation that that person will scratch their back sometime in the future. In our society, all too often, whether or not a person will do something is often based upon whether or not there is something in it for themselves. And I think there's a danger of falling into this type of thinking when it comes to our worship as well. There are people who attend church, or who rarely attend church, yet when a trial in life is experienced, They hope that somehow, in some way, God will bless them if they get in church. Okay, and I personally have seen this in some of my family. And then when everything is good again, all of a sudden they're not in church. And the fact is, these people are in church, not because they love God, but because they are hoping to receive something from the hand of God. Yet there are people who are regular church attenders as well that give very little priority to how they conduct their lives during the week. Rarely giving priority to reading of scripture, prayer. Yet when a trial in life is experienced, they're quick to put their act together, read their Bibles, pray. And they do it because they realize that the trial there's a need in their life that in order to be met is gonna require a power greater than themselves. Yet they devote themselves to these things not out of love for God, but out of hopes of receiving mercy from the hand of God. But Paul's very clear here, Romans 12:1. We are to offer our lives as a sacrifice, not in hopes of receiving something, but because we have received something from the hand of God. Paul goes on to say that this sacrifice is not only to be driven by a proper motive, but second, it is to be presented in the proper state. Look again with me at verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you have the NASB, if you're reading the New American Standard, they translate this verse, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And I think that really accurately depicts what Paul is trying to communicate here. I think the main idea in this verse is that we offer our bodies as a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. We must offer it in the proper state. Well, what makes this sacrifice acceptable? Well, here Paul lists two elements of an acceptable sacrifice. It must be living and it must be holy. So first of all, living. This idea of a living sacrifice stands in stark contrast to the way that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were offered. In the Old Testament, we're all familiar with it. An animal was taken and they were slain and their lifeless body was offered to God as a sacrifice. Yet, Paul says here that the sacrifice of our bodies is to be characterized not by life, or not by death, but by life. I just finished reading the book Through Gates of Splendor. Has anybody here read that? Okay, a couple. If you haven't read it, I would highly recommend reading it. I just finished reading it, and I'm actually reading it again right now. This book details the lives of five missionaries and their wives that served in the middle part of the 20th century in Ecuador. Who they're ministering to is their goal is to take the gospel to the Alca Indians who were in the eastern jungles of Ecuador. They were a really hostile group of natives. People had tried to reach them in the past with no luck. And so these people, these five individuals, Roger Yudarian, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, Nate Saint, and Jim Elliott, and that probably, now you probably know who I'm talking about, the book I'm talking about. In 1955, they started Operation Alca, and their goal was to bring the gospel, and they strategically tried to find ways to reach these people. In January 1956, these five men were killed on the banks of the Cururai River. Eventually, their wives actually were able to reach several people within this tribe for the gospel. You know, you may not be called to spill your blood like these five men in sacrifice to God. However, you are still called to offer your body as a sacrifice. And the type of sacrifice that Paul calls us to as Christians here in Romans 12:1 doesn't require the shedding of blood, but rather it is the surrender of the living of your life to the honor and glory of God. To be a living sacrifice means to surrender your life in every area of it to the will of God. Now, I think it's a temptation for us as Christians sometimes to make a separation between our spiritual lives or our sacred lives and our secular. I think that's a temptation for many of us. We make a distinction between our spiritual life and our lives as a father or a mother. We make a distinction between our spiritual life and our lives as a husband or a wife. There's a distinction in our minds that we make sometimes between the spiritual aspect of our life and us and our life as an employee, as a friend, or as a sibling, or whatever it may be. You know, whether intentional or not, and whether we are even aware of it or not, oftentimes a mental bifurcation or separation is made between the spiritual aspect of our lives and every other aspect of it, whether that's at work, at school, or our friendships. Yet no distinction like this existed in the mind of Paul. According to him, every area of the life of a Christian was to be considered spiritual. Every aspect of it was to be offered as spiritual sacrifice to God. That's what we've been talking about in Sunday school for the last couple of weeks, right? This morning we're in end of Colossians 3, first verse of Colossians 4, talking about employers and employees. Last week we were talking about husbands, wife, children. The gospel, our salvation, should impact the way in which we live our life. And that's what Paul's is getting at when he says we are to be a living sacrifice. He's not calling us just to sacrifice one day of our week. He's not calling us to sacrifice just our mornings, just our evenings. Rather, he is calling us to sacrifice our lives. We are to be a living sacrifice. What does your life look like? Can you say that your life and every aspect of it you have surrendered to for the honor and glory of God? Or are there areas in your life that still need to be surrendered? Paul's command here demands not the destruction of life, but the full energy of it. Paul commands the Corinthian believers along very similar lines. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, another very familiar verse, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Even the most menial tasks in life, such as eating food or drinking water, Paul says to the Corinthian believers, we are to do to the glory of God. In other words, he's telling the Corinthian believers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But Paul goes on to say that not only is this sacrifice that is acceptable to be living, it is also to be holy. We already referenced sacrifices from the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, God commanded entire bodies of animals to be offered to him in sacrifice. Yet, just to offer any animal wasn't acceptable. There were certain specifications that sacrifice needed to meet. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21 says, if the animal has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatsoever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Okay, the animal needed to be presented in the proper state. It needed to be holy. It needed to be set apart for this specific purpose. And in the same way, in Romans 12:1, we are called to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. And we already noted that includes not just some aspects of our life, but the totality of it. It is to be a living sacrifice. However, we can't just offer our lives in any way, shape, or form that we desire. Our sacrifice not only needs to be living, the totality of our life, but it also needs to be holy. It must meet God's specifications if it is to be acceptable to him. I mean, we could state this in an exaggerated way. You can't live your life in drunkenness and offer that to God as a sacrifice. That is against the will of God. That would not be acceptable to him. In the same way, we can't live in sexual immorality and say, God, here's my life. Take it as a sacrifice. No, it has to be not only living, the totality of our life, but it has to be holy. There are certain requirements that sacrifice must meet. And God makes it very clear in his word how it is that he wants believers to conduct themselves. You want to know what it is to live a holy life? Then immerse yourself in Scripture. Read Scripture, memorize Scripture, set yourself under the preaching and teaching of Scripture. It is immersing yourself in the word of God that you will discern what is the will of God. And that's the point that Paul will go on to make in verse 2, which we don't have time to get to tonight. It is renewal of your mind that enables the non-conformity of the world and the transforming that we are called to do in verse 2. As believers, we are called to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And if that sacrifice is to bring honor and glory to God, it must first be driven by the proper motive. Second, it must be presented in the proper state. And third and finally, it must be grounded in the proper thinking. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you have a King James version in front of you, it translates this verse in this way. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A lot of translations translate that your spiritual service. I think the King James really gets it right with that word reasonable service. And we aren't in Greek class tonight, but I do want to point one thing out to you because I think it's extremely helpful. This word translated reasonable or spiritual in some of the other versions is the Greek word logikos, okay? And this word is actually very closely related to our English word logic, okay? This word means to think rationally, okay? To be reasonable in your thinking. It means to think based upon sound logic. Okay, that's what this word, the idea behind this word. And so I think the King James really translates this phrase very accurately when it says, which is your reasonable service? When we consider the mercies of God that we alluded to earlier on in the message, it only makes sense if we would offer our bodies to God as a sacrifice in return. I mean, if you consider who you are as a sinner and the fact that you are under the wrath of God, and when you consider who you are in Christ, you consider the fact that God redeemed you and he made you his own. When you consider all those facts, it only makes sense that you would offer your body as a sacrifice. It's rational, it's reasonable, it's logical that you would do this. And that's what Paul says here. He says, this is your reasonable form of worship. And once again, this proper thinking is established. This mindset, this proper thinking is cultivated by filling our mind with Scripture. It is when you are immersed in the Word of God that you have the proper thinking regarding yourself, God, and the world around you. In that Andy Griffith episode that I was talking about at the beginning, Gomer really goes to great lengths to express his thankfulness to Andy for saving his life. In fact, Gomer says, you know, if I live to be 100 years old, I plan to be by your side every day of my life. And it really is annoying to Andy, and it kind of worries Andy, to where he tries to find ways to get rid of Gomer. But from Gomer's perspective, that was the reasonable thing to do. It was just logical that Gomer would go to great lengths to thank Andy for saving his life. If it wasn't for Andy, Gomer would be dead. And in the same way, as believers, the logical conclusion to the mercy that we have received from God, the only reasonable response, as Paul says here, to what we have in Christ is the offering of our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And not only is it reasonable and logical, but it is something that we're commanded to do here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul was writing to a church in Corinth that was really struggling to live for the glory of God. If you know anything about the book of Corinthians, that church was messed up. And Paul, writing to them in the end of 1 Corinthians 6, says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, for this reason, glorify God in your body. We truly are, as the hymn says, debtors to mercy. May God help us as we seek to glorify him with our bodies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is a very convicting passage. As I've studied it this past week, and even as I stand up here delivering this tonight, I'm convicted by it. I pray that you would help us as we leave this building to take these things that we've heard and apply them to our lives. And that we, out of thankfulness for the mercies that you've extended to us, we would present our bodies as a sacrifice that is living and that is holy and that is acceptable to you. I pray that you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to do these very things. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.